This morning, we are going to continue in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. We are in the middle of Stephen's message today. One of the longer sermons that are out there that we have written in the Bible. He's making his defense to the high priest, who in the beginning of this chapter, verse 1, he asks Stephen if these allegations that are laid against him, if they're true. And so Stephen starts to give this group of religious leaders a history lesson in his defense. Pastor David, a couple weeks ago, started off this sermon of Stephen's with a message entitled, What is Your Calling? And we looked at the calling on the life of Abraham and how it relates to our lives as believers. That started with a call to faith, to leave his family, to leave the place where he was in, to go on a journey where he didn't really know where he was going to end up. And this forced Abraham to trust in the Lord completely. But God blessed him for his faith, and it went through his family, through Isaac, through Jacob, and through his 12 sons, and it brought us to, in that storyline, to Egypt. And that following week, we looked at Moses with a message entitled, Preparation for Your Calling. So from What is Your Calling to Preparation for Your Calling. And as the life of Moses is a great example to us, of a man who went through extensive time of preparation in order to fulfill the calling that God had on his life. It readied him for that great responsibility to carry it out. There's a lot of surprises, there's a lot of challenges, a lot of trials, but nonetheless, God had allowed it in the life of Moses. And today we're going to carry on with the same theme as we continue this sermon of Stephen's with a message I've entitled, Fulfilling Your Calling, Keys to Success. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn with them or turn with me to Acts chapter 7. But as you're turning there, I want to preface this message today with kind of a warning, maybe a caution. It's not an easy message to hear, not one and easy to listen to if you take it seriously. Stephen's going to go through this passage we're going through with Stephen. He brings up a lot of events in Israel's history that I'm sure his audience would rather like to forget. It's that stuff that we hide in the back of the closet, we'd rather not talk about, and definitely don't want anybody to see. But we are completely missing the point this morning if we don't look in the mirror and ask ourselves, is this true of me? But as believers, as followers of Christ, whatever we do, we're supposed to want to glorify God. So that means not just glazing over the areas in our lives that we wish no one would know about, maybe even ourselves, but those things that need changing. It means allowing the refining work of God's word to have an effect on our lives. And so, as I pose questions today, within your minds and your hearts, I ask you to not get angry. Don't get mad at me. Don't get insulted. Don't get upset. Even if I hit a sore spot, and I'll tell you, the Lord hit a lot of sore spots in my life this week. But instead, I encourage you to ask the Lord to show you, how do I deal with this? How do I put to rest those changes that are needed in my life? How do I repent? And as we do that, we will draw closer to the Lord. So can we do that this morning? A few nods. Okay, good. Before we dive in, would you just bow with me? Let's ask the Lord's guidance on his word. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the incredible work you can do on our lives. We thank you for the relevance it is throughout all of time. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement it brings as it reveals the truth of who you are as our God, to your power, to your might, to your love, to your kindness, to your forgiveness and your patience with us. And so, Lord, as we look at it today, I pray by your Spirit, you would do that work in each one of our lives today. And we thank you that even though sometimes it's not always easy to hear things, that maybe there's changes that are needed in our life, but we thank you, Lord. As our loving Heavenly Father, you desire what is best for us, and you desire for us to be near to you. And so we pray that you would draw us near and near each and every day to you. We pray this all in your name. Amen. So Acts chapter 7. Starting in verse 37, we're going to go just to verse 43 today. It's up on the screen there, ready for if you don't have your Bibles, but it starts off with, This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received that living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech, the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So Stephen here has already gone through the life of Moses in his brief history lesson, more of a reminder to the people he was speaking as they were well aware of the events of the nation's history. How God had sent Moses to be that deliverer to the people, but they rejected him. But through many signs and wonders God did through Moses, he led the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, and then guided them in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, Stephen here, he's saying to his audience there, remember that Moses. Remember that one who you revere so much. You know, back in chapter 6, verse 13, when these accusations are made against Stephen, one of the main ones they have is that he was speaking these blasphemous words against Moses, which of course was not that case. But that Moses, whom they revered so much, almost idolized, he was the one who they looked to so much. Here in verse 37, this is that Moses, Stephen is saying to you. But listen to what he said, who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, from your brethren, him you shall hear. So Moses told them that there was a prophet coming from God, who God would raise up, and they were supposed to listen to him. Now, who do you think Moses is speaking of this morning? Jesus. Good. Keep that in your heads. This passage that Stephen is quoting from is originally in Deuteronomy 18:15. But if we look a few verses later, listen to what God says in Deuteronomy 18:18. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. What God is saying is that there is one coming who I'm going to give my words to. And if the people do not listen, they'll have to answer to me. This is serious business. God was not joking around here. And it's maybe I relate it to like back when I was a kid, growing up with my three brothers and no sisters. I, of course, listened to my mom perfectly well all the time, but my brothers, they did not so much. And as I heard, as we got into our teenage years, you know, it was like, boys, you need to do this. You need to clean your room. You need to do your bathrooms. And, you know, we kind of dragged our feet sometimes, or be like, nah, you're fine, mom. Don't worry about it. And then she'd be like, okay, you'll have to wait till your father gets home. And it kind of made you think twice about it. Am I going to listen? The wrath of dad. Well, here they had the wrath of God. If they would not listen to that prophet, they would have to deal with God. It made you kind of think twice. But God is saying, these are my words directly. Listen up. I want to bring you over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 17 for a second. This is a scene where Jesus has taken his three inner disciples, as we sometimes call them, Peter, James, and John, up onto the mount. And it's called the Transfiguration. And Jesus is there with Elijah and Moses. They appear. And Peter thinks it's a good idea that he asks, you know, should we build you and Elijah and Moses a monument here on the mountain? And mid-sentence, it says there in verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But notice the last phrase, "hear him." Hear him. That Greek word is akaio. It's the same word that Stephen is speaking here in Acts 7. It's very similar to the Hebrew word that is used there in Deuteronomy 18. It doesn't mean just to let the noise flow in your ear, but it's to give an audience, to pay attention, to focus, to listen, to understand the words with an understanding that you're also going to follow it and obey it. And as we think about fulfilling our calling and these keys to success that we need to have within our lives, number one on your outline, the first one is to learn to listen and obey God's instructions. Learn to listen and obey God's instructions. Don't just hear them. Don't just let them come into your ear, but understand them. Follow them. Obey them. Now, this may seem so basic, right? Of course, we need to follow what God says. But how often do we miss it? God gives us an instruction, and maybe we dismiss it a little bit. Or we justify, we reason within our hearts why this doesn't apply to us. We kind of half listen. We partially obey. Or we used to follow that. It's good enough now. But what we really need to do is to listen well, to hear Jesus and obey his commands. And so the first question I have for you this morning is, how well are you listening to Jesus? How well are you listening to Jesus? Stephen is about to show how much of a challenge this was for the nation of Israel. So back to Moses in verse 38. It says, "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us." He again reminds them that Moses, the one who spoke with God, the one who was in the presence with God, who received the law to give to the children of Israel. Now let's take a quick look at that moment back in Exodus 24:3. How did the people respond to Moses giving those instructions? It says there in verse 3, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.'" We will do. We'll listen. In case you think that for some reason they didn't really mean it, a few verses later in verse 7, it says that Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." These people are pretty clear. They're going to listen. But did their actions follow up their words? Did they follow through with what they committed? Number two on your outline, we need to obey in word and in action. As the phrase goes, talk is cheap. If all we do is tell God we're going to listen to him, we're going to follow after him, but our actions really do something else, are we being obedient? You know, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about this in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. He calls them hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now, as much as we like to say, "Oh, those Pharisees, they're so insincere, they're just showing off for the people, loving to seem so religious and that persona of holiness and God-fearing," but Jesus showed them who they truly were. He spoke to their reality of their hearts, right to their face, and I'm sure that would have been hard to hear. But the question for you and I, what would Jesus say about us? Jesus was here this morning. Would we want to hear what our hearts truly were like? Are there times when we just say the right thing because we know we're supposed to? Or maybe even our actions are good, but our hearts are rebellious. Do we come on Sundays because we know we're supposed to, or someone's going to ask us where we were? Or do we want to be here? Do we want to come to collectively worship God with our brothers and sisters? Do we want to hear from God's word? Or is it just something we do on Sundays out of habit? As easy and frankly enjoyable as it is to have the attention on some other people like those Pharisees, if we want to be successful and are fulfilling our calling to God, We have to ask ourselves, am I being obedient, both in word and in action, but on the outside and inwardly as well? Stephen goes on about Moses in verse 39 there. He says, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Now, Israel, by this point, has gone through an amazing journey, if you really think about it. After being slaves for hundreds of years, calling out to God over and over, Lord, send us a deliverer, he sends Moses. And through great signs and wonders that they saw him do in Egypt, a magnificent display of God's power, followed up immediately by the Red Sea crossing, beginning their journey to this promised land, this abundant, fertile land that could be theirs, flowing with milk and honey, as the word describes it. You'd surely think that after all they've been through, the misery of being a slave in Egypt, and the miracles that God has performed, they would just be longing for that promised land that God had before them, right? But what does the end of verse 39 say? Their hearts turned back to Egypt. As we think about our own lives, now, I don't think any of us have been slaves, and definitely not for centuries of people. But as we were slaves to sin, and finally coming to know the Lord, he frees us from that. Do we ever have desires to go back? Number three on your outlines says, die to your old life. In order to be successful in the calling God has upon our lives, to fulfill it well, we need to die to our own life. Ephesians 2, 1-4 reminds us of this. It says, and you he made alive, but you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We all, as sinners, a people of the flesh, doing what we wanted, what would gratify us, whatever would make us happy. But spiritually, we were dead. But now that we are in Christ, what has happened? 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us of this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Those old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Ephesians 4:22-24 says, put off concerning your former conduct, that old man, which grows up corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Over and over and over in Scripture, we see that there's a transformation that happens when Christ comes into our life. But there's a needed continual renewal of this in our minds that has to say that old life is dead. I will no longer walk in it. I am not going back. No matter how tempting and inviting I used to find those fleeting pleasures of this world, I'm not that man or woman anymore. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But if we don't have this mindset, if we aren't continuing to renew our minds with this truth of Scripture, we'll follow the path of those Israelites. As it says, the hearts of the people had gone back to Egypt. And so during this 40-day period when Moses was up on the mountains with the Lord, their hearts were already drifting back to Egypt, and now their actions are showing it. Verse 40 says, saying to Aaron, make us gods. Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And they made a calf in those days. They offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their hands. We have to go back to this original story. So if you want to, turn to Exodus chapter 32. To set the stage a little bit, Moses knows he's going. He leaves Aaron in charge while he's gone up to the mountain to be with God. And while he's away, the true hearts of these people, they come out. Now, I don't know if they were just waiting for Moses to leave And now that he's been gone for a while, well, who knows what's happened to him. But it says there in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they gathered together to Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods." It almost sounds like an invitation. "Come, join us, Aaron. But make us gods that shall go before us. And for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Now put yourself in Aaron's shoes here for a second. Could you imagine this situation? Now, we say the nation of Israel, but this is could be millions of people. They're trying to coerce you as the leader to do something. What are you going to say? I thought to myself, well, what would I do? Would I give in to their wishes? You talk about peer pressure. This is not a small group of people. What would you do? Number 4 on your outline. In fulfilling our calling, we must do what is right, not what is popular, and then encourage others to follow God. The first words out of Aaron's mouth should have been, "No. No, I am not going to make you gods. You all agreed and declared that you would have no other gods." You know, just because everybody around us is doing it doesn't make it right. And I add, even if those people say they believe in God. Because the nation of Israel were God's people. But they were encouraging Aaron to do what was wrong. And I think about Stephen here in this situation in Acts. He's definitely not of the popular opinion. But who is he talking directly to? The high priest. But that doesn't stop Stephen. That he doesn't hold him up. He doesn't just give in. He declares the truth. He does what is right. Aaron, on the other hand, he doesn't do so well in this test. Verse 2 to 4 says, "And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hands, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf." He said, and they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." I don't know if you noticed there in verse 41 of Acts, but at the end of the verse it says that they made the calf, they offered the sacrifices to it, and they rejoiced in the works of their hands. They were proud of what they had made. They were proud of what they had accomplished. They were puffing themselves up in reality. They had replaced in their lives the true and living God with something that they could make themselves. This was serving and feeding their pride. They wanted to be God. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And they're proud of it. They built a shiny cow. And I thought almost about the humor of this. Really, you're proud of your shiny cow. And I thought about my own life, though. Do I ever worship my own shiny cow? The things that I've accomplished in life, the things that I think that are so important, what I've built. And you can fill in the blank with whatever may be the shiny cow in your life. It can be a lot of things, and I leave that between you and the Lord. But what are we going to do about it? Number 5 on your outlines. Do not glory in yourself, but praise the Lord for what he has done. Do not glory in yourself, but praise the Lord for what he has done. As many of you know, I love to go out camping and hunting out in the wilderness. It's been a hobby of mine, passion for a long time, since I was in my teens. And there's a spot that I've been to for probably 8 or 9 years, out and I was about 3-4 hours away from here. A place we've camped frequently, and I was actually there last Friday. Not this week, but last Friday. And it was a big open meadow that we often tent out in. And the stars are awesome in the summer, but in the winter it is incredible. And one of the first times that I was there, I woke up in the middle of the night with having to go to the bathroom. Always happens when it's really cold out. So I get myself out of my tent and do what I need to do and come back. And as I'm walking back to my tent, I look up. It's a bright, clear winter sky, and it is just illuminated. There are so many stars, and it makes you feel kind of microscopic. The trees are a pretty low lie, and it's just lit up. And there's a psalm that came to my mind that my grade one teacher made me memorize. It's Psalm 8. And it starts off with, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." And verse 3 says, "When I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, the works of the fingers which thou hast ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him?" And this popped in my head as I was looking up to the glory of God's creation, the heavens that are just booming. And I thought about this instance. "But God, I've made a shiny cow." What in comparison in our lives have we made, have we done, compared to the glory of the Lord? It's almost laughable. But as we remember who God truly is, the magnificence of his creation and all that he does, it helps me, and I hope it will to you too, to remain humble. It puts us in a proper life perspective of reality as to who we are in comparison to God. And if we want to be successful in fulfilling our calling that God has on our life, we've got to have humility at the forefront of our lives. When we start looking and dwelling on all that we have accomplished and forget as to who God really is, to what he has done, including given us any ability or talent that we may have, when we forget that, we can so easily get caught up in our own selfishness, in our own self, that own pride, which grows and grows until truly we become worshipers of ourselves. And you see, this idolatry, unfortunately, was a constant struggle for the children of Israel for so many years. There were so many things that drew them away from God. But I wish I could say that for God's people, it was just back then. But how many things in our world do we have even now that draw us away from God? And even things that aren't necessarily bad. But, you know, we all need to work, but can our jobs draw us away? You know, we can enjoy hobbies and we need downtime to rest, but can those things draw us away from God? We're not just talking about selfish, obviously sinful pleasures, but there's so much that can draw us from God. And we need to deal with those things. Put God in proper priority. We need to deal with the idolatry in our lives. Israel struggled with this. Verse 42 says, "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon." So what does God do? He leads them to their own destruction. He allows them to have what they really wanted as a consequence. But even through this correction, God is showing them love. Even when God corrects us, he is showing us love. Hebrews 12, 5-7 reminds us. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there that a father does not chasten?" You know, is it brutal as it sounds, and these consequences that Israel went through were for their own good. God was drawing them back to himself to deal with their rejection of him. And for you and I, when we make mistakes and we get off on the wrong path, those things that lead us away from the Lord, we should be joyful. We should be thankful when we feel that corrective staff of our good shepherd giving us a tap back in the right direction. Number 6 on your outline. Be appreciative, and then repent when corrected. I'll be honest with you, I never really appreciated correction and guidance of my parents, at least not near enough as I do now, to the depth that I do now until I became a parent. I hated hearing, "No, we will not do that in this house. or no, you are not allowed to go out and do that. You shouldn't. As I got older, it was more of a guidance thing, but you shouldn't go out. You shouldn't do those things. That's not good for you. It was frustrating for me. Why are they always correcting me? Why are they always telling me what I should do, right? But one of the most detrimental things you can do to a child is give them whatever they want. Once they're adults, that's their own decisions. But for us, as we strive to fulfill our calling, we're going to make mistakes in this process. But we need to quickly turn and listen to the Lord's corrective hand. Now, to a child, this advice may seem preposterous. Appreciate correction? Are you kidding me? I know that's how I would have reacted. But do we want the mind of a child, or do we want the mind of God? Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool despises his father's correction, but he who receives correction is prudent." Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." That's pretty blunt, don't you think? Straightforward. That word stupid means lack of understanding. They're just not getting it. And Stephen here, he's trying to correct the thinking of these men. He's reminding them of the history of the people, the mistakes that they have made in the past, so that they are not repeated. If you ignore mistakes of the past, you are doomed to repeat them. But do you think these men have the maturity, the humility in themselves to open their eyes and to repent, to see what is happening right before them? Well, you may likely know the answer to that question, but we'll look at that next week. For now, I want to draw your attention back inwardly to your own life. Forget about Stephen. Forget about these men. I want you to ask yourself, how well do I listen and obey God's instructions? Do I just obey with my words, or maybe even my actions too? But my heart is not in it. Have I died to my old life? Have I given up those fleeting pleasures, those lusts of the flesh that still entice me? Are they calling me back to Egypt? Am I committed to doing what is right, even when it's not popular? When everybody around is not in agreement with me, do I still encourage them to follow God? Do I glory in my own works of my hands? Or do I look at the Creator of the universe and what He has done, both in the world and in our lives? And lastly, when I mess up, when you mess up, and we will, and we're corrected by our lovingly Heavenly Father, are we grateful? Do we repent? Or do we get angry? Do we get mad? Do we get bitter at God? You know, these are some hard questions, but I really want you to wrestle with them. I do. Don't just shove in the right answer there in your outlines or brush it over. It's about all those other people there sitting. Ask yourself, what did Jesus say of the Pharisees? They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We don't want this to be true of us. If we call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, wouldn't we want to follow Him in truth, in sincerity, to the best of our ability? Is that what you want to do today? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your word that is as sharp as a two-edged sword that dives between the bones and the marrow of our lives and dissects what is there. There's a psalm miswrote that the hidden sins of our lives. Lord, we thank you for your desire to be truly close with us. But Lord, we need to cast away the sin within our lives. And Lord, we thank you that we know that we can be forgiven. That if we confess our sins, you said that you are faithful and just to forgive us of them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. So we praise you for that. But Lord, we struggle. We make mistakes. And we cannot do this on our own power. And so we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your loving hand. that brings us back over and over again. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us through this journey, through this calling on our life that you have placed, to not only seek you, but to encourage those around us to follow after you. As Paul wrote, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so again, Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray all this in your name. Amen.